Well, good evening. Good evening. There we go. Am I on? Hello. Got some wise guys on the front row. I love it. It's good to be here tonight. I have been blessed to be here at camp with you guys this week. It's been a real joy to me, and I appreciate your good spirits. And I was just joking about you guys being wise guys, by the way. Okay. Anyway. I appreciate your good spirits this week and your attentiveness to the Word of God as each of the messages has gone forward. And I appreciate the singing. It's been a blessing to hear the good singing and to know that it's coming from many of you. It's coming from your hearts because you love the Lord. And the specials have all been beautiful. The choir special was wonderful. And it just helps to prepare our hearts to bring us into a right frame of mind. We don't need the music to make us feel a certain way to be able to worship God. But the music, if we reflect upon the meaning and the melody of the songs, the words, it really does help to focus our thoughts and our minds. And that's what I actually really want to help you with tonight, something along that line. I want you to open your Bibles to the little book of Philemon. If you're not sure where that is, it's right before the book of Hebrews. Just one short letter, one short chapter, Philemon. And we're going to primarily focus on one verse. We'll read from verse 1 through verse number 6 in just a moment. But I want to finish the thought that I started last night. We talked about, from James chapter 1, the importance or the necessity of the Word of God being engrafted in our hearts. And we spoke primarily last night about the application of that engrafting of the Word of God in terms of salvation. And that is certainly where that process, and I'm going to call it a process because it's not a one-time and done thing where you only need the Word of God engrafted once in your life. Although that is where it begins, when you're born again. It's impossible for an unsaved person to have any understanding of the Word of God to begin with. The Bible tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But from the moment when a man, a woman, a young person is born again, the Word of God is engrafted into your heart. It begins a journey, really, a spiritual journey, a fellowship, it's the beginning of a process whereby the Word of God is going to need to be again and again and again engrafted into your soul. And tonight, instead of looking at the word engrafted, we're going to look at another word that I believe builds on top of what we talked about last night, and that'll be the word here in our text. In verse number 6, we'll read it in just a moment, but tonight we're going to talk about acknowledging the Word of God. Acknowledging the Word of God. We'll explain what that means and how this fits together with engrafting. I wish you'd pray for me as I preach this message tonight. I've honestly never really preached a message quite like this before. I've been... When Brother Gable asked me several weeks ago if I'd preach at summer camp when everything changed, you know, 2020, COVID, and all of that, and Brother Fryman wasn't going to be able to come and preach, and this was immediately the passage that I thought of, and I was only going to originally speak one time, and then somebody else, anyway, the plans had just changed like every day, right? We all know that. We're all familiar with that. And so last night's message was something else God laid on my heart. But this was the original text that I really believe God wanted me to deal with. And I've been working on a thought, really, about a spiritual discipline. And the primary thrust of the message tonight, when we get into the heart of it, I really want to deal with some very practical things that can help you if you are serious about walking with God and growing in your Christian life and having victory over the fruit of the flesh. In other words, effectively, efficiently having the fruit of the Spirit to be able to be produced in your life. And I've heard a lot of messages on that, preached a lot of messages on that, studied a lot of things about that. And in the last several weeks, God has just really been dealing with my heart about one very important spiritual discipline. Well, two, actually. We're not going to deal with the second one tonight. But one of the very most important spiritual disciplines that I believe is one of the very most neglected spiritual disciplines in probably every one of our lives. This is where, in these two areas, where we face, I believe from my own personal experience and from those that I've known and seen and fellowshiped with, it is these two primary areas where don't worry about that bird, he's just singing to the Lord, amen? So it's these two primary areas, though, where we drop the ball, where we really lose spiritual ground. I really believe this. Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, seems like every preacher that gets up says, you know, this is the most important thing, and this is the, you know, and I'll give you a reason why that is. Because every time a preacher gets up in the pulpit, God has laid a message on his heart, and he really believes that for this hour, this is what God wants you to hear. And I believe that is the case tonight. And I also believe tonight that this is, and I think you'll agree with me when we're done with the message, this is an area where we really, for a lot of reasons, we really, really struggle to get the victory on a consistent basis. And I believe if we would get the victory in this area of acknowledging the Word of God in our daily life, we would have tremendous victory in our bringing forth of spiritual fruit for the glory of the Lord. Now, after God's Word has been engrafted into your soul and you've been saved, the spiritual work of overcoming the flesh has just begun. You understand that tonight? When you got saved, we talked about that picture of being saved, like the Word of God being grafted into your heart, and we talked about what grafting was last night. You remember taking the little orange bud and putting it on this other tree that had corrupted fruit. And so we removed all of the corrupted fruit and we put on this bud and it brings forth new life. And that's a beautiful picture of salvation and how God can take a sinner like you and like me, who are nothing but sinful, corrupted human beings. We have absolutely no ability within our own selves to bring forth any kind of a fruit that would bring glory and honor to God. I hope you know that tonight. I hope that you believe that, because being spiritual is not anything to do with how amazing you or I am. It is actually everything to do with the mighty power and the grace of God working in our life. Now, after a bud is successfully grafted onto another stem, so that orange bud is put on our lemon stem, our lemon tree, and it begins to produce in time, it grows up and it begins to produce new fruit, produces oranges. But you know what is amazing in this picture is that the tree where we grafted another kind of fruit onto that tree, it's still a lemon tree at the root. So guess what's going to happen? Now we've grafted some orange
buds on there, and it's going to begin to produce oranges. But guess what else it's going to produce along the way? It's still going to produce the lemons, because that's what is there in its, can we call it this, in its old nature. So, are you seeing the picture? So a farmer who's involved in the process of grafting fruit trees together, he has to be very, very diligent as he goes out to those plants. As they grow up, he needs to go out on a regular basis, and guess what he needs to do? Some pruning. He's got to be skilled in looking at the buds that are popping out and knowing the difference. Is this the orange bud or is this the lemon bud? Because if he doesn't prune away the lemon buds that are going to be prone to still pop out of that tree that he's trying to turn into an orange tree, guess what's going to happen? Eventually, he's going to have lemons and oranges growing on the tree, and pretty soon it's going to be a mess. Unless that's what he wants, but that's not usually what you're going for when you're grafting a tree. So there's this pruning that's involved. And I thought, man, what a picture of the Christian life. You know, that's exactly what it's like when you're born again. The Word of God's engrafted in your heart. God begins to work in your life. He's put the living Word of God deep inside of you. It begins to produce some fruit in your life that's glorifying to God. Praise God for that. If you don't have any spiritual fruit whatsoever in your life, can I tell you tonight, you're not backslidden, you're not carnal, you're lost, okay? Because if you are born again, you do have some spiritual fruit in your life. There's no question about it. The Word of God is a living book. The Holy Spirit is a living God. And when He comes to live inside of you, and He puts the Word of God deep inside of you, it does produce fruit. Now, at the same time, we balance that with the truth of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We understand that even though you're born again, you have a new man who walks after Christ Jesus. If we'll yield to the Spirit, we understand that we still have in this flesh an old man. An old nature that still, you know, sometimes, probably more often than we care to admit, still pops out some of the fruit of the flesh. Are you with me? So we have this battle. We have this war going on between two natures within our breast. We have the old man who's drawn away after our old lust and still enticed with temptation and still is capable of yielding to temptation and choosing sin. And guess what? It brings disastrous results in our life, even if you're born again. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation. It's not going to condemn you to judgment in hell, but it is absolutely going to bring devastating consequences. You cannot just be like, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter. No, it matters a great deal. Amen. So we're on this constant responsibility to be vigilant and diligent, to be examining what is the fruit of my life. And like the farmer who's trying to graft an orange onto a lemon tree so that lemon tree will begin to produce a new fruit, that farmer has to be very vigilant, very diligent to go out there and prune away the lemon buds so that the only kind of fruit that is being produced is the good fruit that he's going for. That is the exact same thing, the responsibility, that the working out of our salvation, if you will, in our Christian life. Now, in the book of Philemon, let's go ahead and read our text for tonight. There's a lot of principles that we can relate concerning how to overcome the flesh. But I believe that here in Philemon, we see a principle that is extremely vital. It's not the only principle. There's many in the Word of God. But I fear that this is one that is often neglected. Philemon, the Bible says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you
and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I'll explain what that verse means, I believe, in just a moment. But let me first give a little bit of context for those of you that are not familiar with the occasion of the letter that Paul is writing to Philemon. We know who the Apostle Paul was, and we know that at this point in time, the Apostle Paul was sitting in jail in the city of Rome. He's been put there for preaching the gospel. While he is in jail in Rome, somehow he meets a man by the name of Onesimus, who was a slave who had run away from his master. Now, understand, in Bible days, when a slave ran away from his master, that was basically worthy of the death penalty. I mean, so Onesimus, from a human standpoint, never ever wanted to see his old master again. You understand, the stakes were high. Because the slave was a piece of property in the Roman economy, that's how he would have been viewed. That's not exactly a good example, but I'm just saying that's how it was. So Philemon could have, if he had ever found his runaway slave, he could have had him beheaded. He could have had him put in prison. He could have done whatever he wanted with him, because he owned, according to the law, he owned Onesimus. Now, while Onesimus runs into Paul, I don't know how or the occasion it all happened. The Bible doesn't tell us all that, but obviously Paul preached the gospel to him because he calls Onesimus his son in the faith. Paul is responsible for leading this runaway slave to the Lord. He gets saved. And imagine what happens when Onesimus gets saved. And I don't know how they figured it out or what all the connections were. Possibly Onesimus, you know, this is one of those stories. I want to know the rest of the story when I get to heaven. Really, I do. It's interesting. The Bible just doesn't give us the details because we don't need to know it. But, you know, possibly, I assume Onesimus must have told Paul who his master was. And maybe while he's describing his master and where his master lived and how long he worked for this guy, somehow, apparently, it seems to me, Paul puts the pieces together and is like, I know that guy. Your master, the one you ran away from, Philemon, I led him to the Lord too. Onesimus, not only did I lead you to the Lord, but years ago I was preaching and your master got saved and I discipled Philemon as well. So this is an amazing story. Now, Onesimus, I don't know if he was in jail or whatever, but he was obviously getting out of jail. For some reason, he was free now and he was going to go back to his master, Philemon, that he had run away from. And so Paul writes a letter to Philemon that Onesimus would carry with him, and imagine the surprise of Philemon when his long-lost runaway slave shows up. Now, we would assume that Philemon probably did not know at that point that Onesimus was saved. You know, so the last memory he has of Onesimus is when he was working for him and he was unregenerate, and maybe he was a difficult servant, I don't know, but obviously he ran away and it probably left a real bitter taste in Philemon's mouth. So can you imagine his surprise, and what's he going to do and what's he going to say when his old servant shows back up on his doorstep? Well, he's carrying a letter. This letter, it's preserved in the Word of God for us because it's a letter of reconciliation. It's the Apostle Paul writing to Philemon and saying, listen, if you read between the lines, this is what he's saying. Listen, I know how you're feeling. I know what you want to do. I know what you could do legally, but I'm beseeching you as a brother, as the one who led you to Christ, and as a fellow brother, all three of us are brothers together, you and me and Onesimus, and here's what you need to do. You need to forgive him.
and you need to receive him. And if he's stolen anything from you, I want you to put that on my account. And if you find it necessary to be repaid, I'll find a way to repay it. Paul is being a peacemaker. Now that's the context of the whole letter of the book of Philemon. Now, let's not go any farther with that. Let's get into verse number 6. As he's introducing the letter to Philemon, he calls on Philemon to do something. And as I studied this word, acknowledging, it became apparent to me that this is a really big deal in the Christian journey. He says, read again in verse 6 with me. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. When he says, let me put that in other words. Communication is another word for the sharing. So here's what he's saying in other language, that the sharing of your faith may become effectual. That word effectual means effective, okay? So here's what he's saying, that you would be able to share your faith effectively with other people. I'm asking you to do something. You need to do this. If you want to have a good testimony that's able to be shared and that's effective, you need to be acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this mean? Acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The word acknowledging means, it's the same word that's translated, we're going to look at several verses in just a moment, it's the same word that's translated many places in the Bible as just simply the word knowledge. Knowledge. A couple times it's translated as it is here, acknowledge or acknowledging. And the idea of acknowledging something is the definition, the idea would be like this, to be thoroughly acquainted with or to know something very well. Let me give you an example. This afternoon, I think all of you went out to the rifle range and you picked up a .22 long rifle and you shot it, right? Now, every one of you knows what a rifle is, and you know some of the basic components. However, I don't think any of you here, although I'm not gonna push my luck with some of you young ladies. Man, wow, I was afraid to shoot in case I didn't beat my daughter. I saw her target before I went to the range. That was the real reason I went home, because I didn't want to lose to my own daughter. That'd be embarrassing. But man, you guys should be embarrassed. If I was you, I would just be like hiding under my chairs. Anyway, I digress. You all know what a rifle is. You know basically how it works. But I don't think that you would say, in fact, I know you shouldn't say that you're thoroughly acquainted with the rifle. Because I stood there at the range and I watched you try to figure the thing out and how to put the bullets inside the magazine and how to get the magazine in the gun and how to make it drop out and where the safety was and how to hold the thing. And so, I don't think you could say you knew it like the back of your hand. I don't think you could say that you were so thoroughly acquainted with it, you know, like this fella, I don't know what his name is, the guy who rides around on the four-wheeler, he was helping us with the zip line. What's his name? Do you know? Brother Josh. He's got that .45 strapped on his hip, and some of you guys have been drooling over his gun this week. You know, he's carrying it around everywhere he goes. I was talking with him about that today. He's obviously thoroughly acquainted with his .45. He loves the thing. I mean, every time I've seen him, he's got it right here strapped on his hip. He's familiar with it. He could pull it out. He knows how it feels in his hand. He knows how to reload it. He knows how to shoot it. He's telling me some of his stories. I don't know if they're real or true or not, but anyway, they sounded pretty good. He sounded to me like a man who was thoroughly acquainted with his firearm. Now, if the only time you ever shoot a .22 long rifle is once a year at summer camp, I don't think you can say you're thoroughly acquainted with the piece, okay? someone who's thoroughly acquainted with it. This is the kind of a knowledge that you gain by doing something on a regular, consistent basis. You understand? Now, some of you are beginning the process of learning how to drive a motor vehicle. And I remember when I was, I believe I was 17 when I got my permit. So you got another year, son, okay? Amen. He's only 16, so he's going to wait. No, I'm just kidding. 16 and whatever. He's eating too much pizza. I don't think he knows anything. Pray for me. Amen. As you learn to drive a vehicle, everything is brand new. Even though you've been riding around in a vehicle for all of your life, do you remember the first time, those of you with your permit or license, do you remember the very first time you got behind the wheel and it was your responsibility to actually drive that thing? Do you remember that? And it's a very different perspective than sitting in the passenger seat riding shotgun being like, ah, Mom, it's not that hard. Come on, you just hit the accelerator. Would you speed up? I mean, good grief, what's so hard about this? Oh, you can back in there. Come on, you know, it's not that difficult. Now when you're in the driver's seat, all of a sudden, it's like everything is brand new. It's a different perspective. Now, what's going to happen after you drive for a long time? I've been driving for, I don't know, I lost count how many years it's been, over 20 years. And, you know, now I get in my car, there's a lot of things I don't even think about. And those of you that have or here that have been driving for a while, you can attest the same thing. The first several times I got behind the wheel, it was like, you know, you're going through the checklist, right? You got your checklist, and some of you guys are like, nah, I don't need a checklist, I'm all good. Those are the bad drivers, okay? You need a checklist. When you get in the car, you need a checklist because you're going to forget something in the beginning. After a while, you're comfortable. You get in, you actually do things out of habit. In fact, there's times when I drive places, and it's like, how did we get here? I don't even remember, you know, I don't even remember all the roads I took or the turns I made. I was just like disengaged somewhere else. I'm just kind of driving on autopilot. It's just how it happens, okay? Because, here's the reason, you become thoroughly acquainted with the knowledge of operating a motor vehicle. You know it very well at some point. After you have exercised your senses of driving or shooting or anything in life, you know, somebody who's worked in the same job and they've done the same thing for their career day after day, after month, after year, they're thoroughly acquainted with it. I know a fellow who worked in the Air Force for years, and he was one of these guys who refueled the airplanes, the fighter jets, while they were you know, en route. And so he's working on one of these big, I don't even know what they call them, but one of these big fuel tankers that flies, okay? And he's up here in the air, and they got this massive fuel hose going down to the plane below, and he would work on that thing in flight to refuel other jets while you're flying it. I don't know how fast, and I'm thinking, man, Tom, how in the world? I'd be scared to death to do that. But this guy, he, you know, is like eating breakfast in the morning. He just knew how to do it. He had done it all of his life. It wasn't a big deal. He was thoroughly acquainted with that knowledge because he had used it over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight that there are some things that we need to be thoroughly acquainted with if we are going to succeed in our Christian life. Because it's very easy as a child of God to fall into a spiritual rut. Some of you are in a spiritual rut tonight. You know exactly what I'm talking about. A spiritual rut is when you just go through the motions. It's when you already know that. Now, this is being thoroughly acquainted with in a different way, where you're just like on autopilot, but it's a bad thing because you're missing the most important thing. The heart of the matter of the Christian life is being in love with Jesus Christ, and that is not something that you can do on autopilot. So you go through the motions. You know, you're supposed to do all of your Christian duties. So you have your reading checklist, and it's good to read through the Bible. I hope you have the discipline of reading your Bible on a daily basis. But I'm not talking tonight about just reading the Word of God. That is absolutely important, but that is not enough to help you to produce the spiritual fruit necessary to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just read your Bible. I'll prove it to you. Did you ever read your Bible? We talked about this morning down by the lake with the group that I was with discussing this week. Did you ever read your Bible? And you read it. You read your chapter, your portion for the day, and you closed it up. And 30 minutes later, your mom or dad asked you, did you read your Bible this morning? Yep. I know I read my Bible. What'd you read? I think it was in the book of John. Yeah, John. Okay, John where? I think it was chapter 7. And by this point, I can tell I'm getting the snow job, you know? Like they're making this up. So, okay, what was it about? And if they really want to push their luck, they'll be like, try to make up a story that didn't really happen in John chapter 7. And then I'm like, you better go back and read that again, because I know what John 7's about, and that's not in there. You know, we're all guilty of this, though, aren't we? You read your Bible, you closed it, you did your spiritual duty for the day, but it did not connect with your soul in a way that impacted you or made a spiritual impression upon you, whereby you took something with you that you were going to put into your life and change to obey the Lord. Are you with me tonight? That is a spiritual rut where we go through the motions. We go to church. We do our time of prayer. And if your time of prayer looks like just repeating the same things or praying off of a list and just rattling things off to the Lord, it's not wrong to have a prayer list, but that is not really fellowshipping with God in prayer. That's just going through the motions of a spiritual discipline. Now, don't stop going through the motions of the spiritual discipline. What you need to do, though, is you need to connect that spiritual discipline with what we're going to talk about tonight and put it in the context of truly acknowledging the Word of God, specifically talking about the Word of God. It's easy when you are living that kind of a Christian life to begin to overlook sin. This is the natural result of just going through the motions. You begin to overlook sin. You begin to rationalize and justify sin. And you know what? It's a really, really dangerous place to be. Because you have just enough spirituality in the motions to deceive yourself into thinking that you're spiritual. But your heart is so far departed from and disconnected from those disciplines of reading your Bible and praying and going to church. You're just doing it, going through the motions, mindlessly, not thinking about it, and it's not affecting a change in your life. You're deceiving yourself, James 1:22, like we saw last night. That's a dangerous place to fall into. Because now we begin to neglect true fellowship with Christ. And what Paul is saying to Philemon, I believe the reason Paul puts this in here, and I believe the occasion, the entire occasion for the letter is this. Paul knows that Philemon's faith is about to really be challenged big time. You know, it's easy to say that I love the Lord. It's easy to say amen to certain things and certain principles in the Bible. But the proof is really in when it's an issue of life that is really difficult to accept. Now what are you going to do? For Philemon, the situation was, I have a right to prosecute this guy to the full extent of the law. He broke my contract. He's my property. He ran away, and I could have him thrown in jail and throw away the key. But to do that, Philemon would have to just react in the flesh and forget about all of the responsibilities that he had in Christ Jesus and how he ought to treat this slave, even though the slave had done him wrong. He actually had a responsibility to consider, maybe I have responsibility on my part that caused my slave. Maybe I mistreated him. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe there's something. Can you imagine a slave apologizing to his owner? Never happened in Bible days, unless it was a born-again child of God. You know what? Some of you can't even apologize to your mom or dad. You can't apologize to your brother or sister. Heaven help you when you get into a position of authority and you think that you're above everybody else in the world and you're not about to bow and scrape and apologize to anybody. Can I tell you tonight, there is not a person under this roof that does not need sometimes to apologize for wrongdoing, because it doesn't matter who you are. When you sin against somebody, you have a responsibility to acknowledge and ask their forgiveness. That's just Bible principles. Now, Philemon would be tempted to think, I have every right and he has no rights. And so Paul knows his faith is going to be greatly stretched. How's he going to respond? So he writes to Philemon and encourages him that what he needs to do, if his testimony, this is what he says in verse 6, if you're going to have an effective testimony, and up to this point, apparently, Philemon had a good testimony, but what he's getting ready to say is, if you want to continue to have an effective testimony, and you want to continue to produce spiritual fruit, it is essential that you practice the acknowledging of God's word. Now, real quickly, we're going to look at a couple of verses, and then I want to get to the main point, and then we're going to be done. But there's only two points, okay? So the first point we're going to just buzz through in just about 3.5 minutes, okay? The first point is this. You guys are ready to write it down, aren't you? Okay, number one, here it is. The power of acknowledging the Word of God. I want to show you from the Bible, this is really a big deal. This is really powerful stuff. This is so fundamental, foundational, necessary, essential equipment for your Christian life. The power of acknowledging the Word of God. We already saw in verse number 6 that it has the power, when you acknowledge the Word of God, has the power to provide an effective testimony. Go to another verse of Scripture with me. We're going to come back to Philemon, so stick something in there. Turn quickly to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Colossians 3, verse number 10. And let me have one of these young men on the front row stand up and turn around and read that just as loud as you can. Colossians 3, verse 10. Who will volunteer? Jordan? Thank you. Stand up, turn around, and read it. Colossians 3, 10. Listen.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created.
Thank you. The word knowledge in verse number 10 is the very same word as acknowledging in Philemon verse 6. And what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3:10 is this. He's saying, you have put on the new man. You've been saved. And he says, I want you to know this about the new man. The new man is renewed in knowledge. In other words, the new man, that word renewed means to be remodeled or renovated, actually. And some of you guys have done some construction work before. You've gone into a house or an office and you just, you know, you ripped out all the old stuff and you put in all brand new stuff. That's what it means to remodel. And that's exactly what needs to happen on the inside after you get saved. God begins a work of renovating, and the end result is what he says in verse 10, that we would be created, or that we would be after the image of him that created us. That would be the image of Christ Jesus, amen? So if you ever wondered, how does this renovation, how does this remodeling process take place whereby God removes the furniture and shifts it all around and makes me into the image of Christ, here's how it happens. Your new man is renovated in knowledge. So this acknowledging the Word of God is able to renovate your new man to look like the image of Christ.
Go to another verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. Stay with me. We're moving quickly, but I want you to see the power of acknowledging the Word of God. This is what it's able to produce in your life if you will practice this, and I'm going to show you how to practice it in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." How? "Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So this, when we practice this discipline of acknowledging the Word of God so that we can gain the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, what takes place in our life? He says, "Grace and peace is multiplied unto you." That's exactly how it happens. He says it comes, grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God. Now I'm going to, there's a huge responsibility we have towards this knowledge or this acknowledging. But look at the very next verse, verse number 3. Peter uses the same word again. This is a great verse of Scripture. He says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And so this acknowledging of him and the acknowledging of the Word of God is that which gives to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You say, how do I get all those things that pertain unto life and godliness? I want to get my hands on them so I can exercise them, so I can experience them. I want to know all the things that I need for life and godliness. Here's where it comes from: through acknowledging him. Through acknowledging the Word of God, because that's how we know him. Amen. Now, real quickly, go back to the book of Philemon, and I want to get very practical for just the next couple of minutes. And I want to give you something that will really help you. And here we want to talk about number 2, the practice of acknowledging the Word of God. This is such a curious phrase. I've been thinking on it for weeks, and so that's why I'm tempted to preach for a long time tonight. But bear with me, I won't preach for weeks, amen? But he says this, it's so curious to me. Read it again, verse 6, Philemon verse 6. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. You want to have an effective testimony of faith that you can share with others. Here's how that happens. It happens by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question and answer the question, if I may, quickly. You say, what must I do? How does this work? What must I do practically to acknowledge the Word of God in my daily life? I want to have those things that the Bible talks about. I want to be renewed. I want that new man to be renewed as I acknowledge the Word of God. I want grace and peace multiplied to my life as I acknowledge the Word of God, as I acknowledge him. I want, you know, all things that pertain to life and godliness to be given unto me as I acknowledge him and his Word. I want to have a testimony that is effective, that I can share my faith with others and have an impact on them, that they can see this brand of Christianity is not, you know, what everybody else claims, but it's the real thing according to the Word of God. That's what we need tonight if we're going to make a difference. So how do we do that? How do we acknowledge the Scriptures? Number one, we need to procure the knowledge of spiritual truth. Procure means we need to get it. We need to acquire it. We need to go out. We need to find it. It's hard to acknowledge or be thoroughly acquainted with truth that you've never learned. Am I right? If you don't know it, you cannot get acquainted with it. So the first step is get the truth. Procure the knowledge. Now, this phrase where he says, acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I just want to ask you this question. What are the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus? You know, I love how he phrases that, because we read the Bible in other places, and the Apostle Paul says this, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if you know yourself tonight, you understand this. There's nothing good to acknowledge within me. But now he says to Philemon, I want you to acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ. So in other words, the only good things that are in you are the good things that have been put in you by Christ and because of Christ. What are the good things that are in you in Christ? Well, we could make a long list tonight, but let me just give you a few examples to get your mind working. You can go home and think about this some more. Obviously, what God has done in you, if you are saved, the work of salvation, forgiveness of sins, being given a home in heaven, eternal security, that you can never lose your salvation. That's a good thing that is in you. You need to have that knowledge, and you need to be reminded of that knowledge on a regular basis. But not what only what God has done in you, but also what God wants to do in you. And this is along the lines of sanctification. There's many things we could talk about here, but let's just use the outline from the message this morning. Amen? There's some things that you need to purge, and there's some things that you need to pursue. And that was a great message. We don't need to re-preach that. God's already spoken to your heart about some things there. Do you know that's the knowledge, that's part of the knowledge of spiritual truth that you need to be acknowledging on a regular basis? The work of sanctification that God wants to do in you. There's the knowledge of who I am in Jesus Christ. Your identity in Christ. And you've heard messages on this before. Who you are really in Christ is really the only thing that matters. Who you are in your family, who you are in your neighborhood, who you are in your school, who you are in your career as you get older, those things are of lesser importance compared to who you are in Christ. Now, this makes a huge practical difference when we acknowledge what God has done in us, what God wants to do in us, and how God sees me, who I am in the eyes of God. When we acknowledge these things and we familiarize ourselves with these truths and we think upon them, they really will help to establish you. But you know, here's the sad reality. Most of the time, most of us as believers are more familiar and attentive to the physical things than the spiritual things. You know, this idea of acknowledging things, this isn't like a weird concept. You guys acknowledge things every day of your life. But somehow when we put it into the spiritual dimension, it seems a little bit unfamiliar to us. That's just an indication that you're not regularly practicing it, okay? Because if I put it to you this way, there's a lot of things that you acknowledge in the physical side of life on a daily basis. Some of you are very well acquainted with, that's what the word acknowledge means, you're very well acquainted with, you know, certain things in your life. Some of you are very well acquainted with a certain video game. And if I was to sit down and try to play the video game with you, man, you could jump circles around me because I'd still be trying to figure out which button to push to move which way. You know what I mean? And I'm not criticizing your video game. I'm just saying after you play a game for a while, you get familiar with it. You're really thoroughly acquainted with it, right? I mean, you know how to sit down and you know what's coming and you know the next move. And I mean, you just know it. You know it like the back of your hand. You can do it. Some of you are thoroughly acquainted with your cell phone. Some of you are thoroughly acquainted with maybe probably
let me talk to the girls for a minute. Some of you are thoroughly acquainted with your favorite subject in school, you know? Or you're thoroughly acquainted with a book that you've read, or you're thoroughly acquainted with some sitcom that you enjoy on the television. That's probably not the best choice. But I mean, you know, man, you know everything. You know every character. You know what's happened, and you're wondering what's going to happen in the next episode. Some of you are thoroughly acquainted, or at least you used to be when they used to play sports before COVID. Some of you boys are thoroughly acquainted with your favorite ball team or whatever team you follow. You know every player on there. You know their number. You know their average. You know their stats. You know who's scouting them. You know what team is going to try to steal them next season. I mean, you know everything about them. You know what it means to acknowledge things. You do it all the time. But when it comes to acknowledging spiritual truth, here is the heart of the message. We often are missing in action. We go through the motions of reading the Word of God, but that's not enough to acknowledge the truth of God's Word. You might go to camp and hear preaching all week, and that might be the closest that you get all year, some of you, to acknowledging the Word of God. And that's a sad thing, because camp should not be the only time in the year when you acknowledge spiritual truth. Some of you acknowledge it a little bit on Sunday when you go to church and you listen, or, you know, it's your turn to share a devotional, so you read the Bible so you can get some cool truth, so that when you go to Singspiration or youth group meeting, so you have something to share. Let me tell you, that's not acknowledging the truth of God's Word. That's trying to learn some cool truth to impress everybody else and make them all think that you sound spiritual and that you know God. That is not the same thing. That is not walking with God. That is not getting into the Word of God to learn something from this book to feed your soul. A preacher can do this. I've done this myself, where you're like, man, I got a message. I got to think of, oh, what's a good topic? Oh, how about this verse? I'll study this passage, and man, I need this good outline. And you go to the thesaurus, and you get it all alliterated, and you want to make sure it all sounds good. And that's nice, but that's not the same thing as reading the Word of God to feed your soul. Do you understand what I'm saying to you tonight? We need to procure the knowledge of spiritual truth. We've got to put some information inside, but we've got to do more than that, and that brings us to the heart of the message, and I'm going to be done right here. But this is it. This is so important. This is all the difference. And that is, we must ponder the knowledge of spiritual truth. You say, that's it? Ponder the knowledge. When I use the word ponder, I refer to the word, it's a Bible word, to meditate. The discipline of meditating on spiritual truth is something that I believe is missing, missing, missing. There's a lot of reasons why it's missing. We're distracted. We're very busy. The tyranny of the urgent. We've got so many things to do. We've got so many devices to check. So many social media feeds to keep up with. I'm telling you guys, there are so many distractions. You will never find time to meditate on spiritual truth unless you make a choice to intentionally put away distractions. You have to do it, because there will never be time. There will always be music to listen to, a TV program to watch, a YouTube video to download, a social media feed to check, a selfie to take and post and hope it goes viral. You know, we're just so inundated with all kinds of media and noise and distractions. That's one of the big reasons why so few of God's children take any time to meditate on spiritual truth. We come to church, we read our Bible, we go through all these motions, and we wonder why the truth of God never really resonates inside of our soul and makes a difference that is put into our life. And this is why. I was reading a book
a while back, and the guy made this point. He said the two most powerful tools he believes to overcome the flesh and to have the victory over the flesh were these two things: meditation on the Word of God and the discipline of private prayer. That's a whole nother topic all of its own. And his premise was that most of believers desperately fail in these areas in their Christian life. And I would have to agree with him. These two areas, the flesh, I'm telling you tonight, if you make a determination to say, by God's grace, I am going to take time to begin to meditate, and let me just give you these things in just a moment, what to meditate on. But by God's grace, I'm going to start meditating on some spiritual truth. So that's what it means, really, to acknowledge every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. He's talking about being thoroughly acquainted with that only happens by meditating on these truths. That's it. It's the only way you can get it. You're not going to be thoroughly acquainted with these truths because you go to church 3 times a week. That's not going to cut it. You're not going to be thoroughly acquainted with the knowledge of God in a personal, intimate way that will revolutionize your life by going to Bible Institute. That's a great thing to do. That's a good place to procure some spiritual knowledge. But that is not going to give you a walk with God. You're not going to be thoroughly acquainted with God and know Him in an intimate way of fellowship by any other means. And I believe this is absolutely true. Apart from meditating on spiritual truth and private prayer where we fellowship and worship God. Fellowship with and worship God. You say, well, what would I do if I was going to try to meditate? What would I, you know, there's a lot of weird ideas, so don't get weirded out by the word meditate, okay? Meditation is not emptying your mind. That's not what meditation is. Meditation is not getting in a trance. Meditation, there's nothing weird about meditation. Here's what meditation is. Meditation is taking substance from this book and putting it into your mind and thinking about it. And some of you are looking at me like, Brother George, that sounds like the most boring thing I could ever do. And if that's what you're thinking, I want to very politely say to you that you probably don't know anything about the Word of God being engrafted in your heart. Because if you've ever been saved, if you have ever experienced the engrafting of the Word of God, if you have ever experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and you know what He did in your place, there is a side of you, even though your flesh loathes it and works against it, and your flesh is always going to resist and hate this part of meditating on spiritual truth, there's another side of you of life that God has given you that says, that is exactly what I need. You know what the Apostle Paul said the goal of his life was? You remember? That I may know Him. You don't get to know Him any other way. Some things you need to meditate on is you need to meditate on God Himself. Psalm 104, verse 34, don't turn there, but the psalmist says, I will be glad in the Lord, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. The psalmist knew what it was to think upon his God, who He was, what He had done, His great attributes, His power, His majesty, His wisdom, how He created all things, how He was so good and merciful and faithful and long-suffering and a forgiving God. And the psalmist David would think and ponder on those spiritual truths about who his God was. And he said, that meditation of God to him was sweet.
Some of you are saying, I've never meditated on God and thought it was sweet. Then you probably don't know him.
Meditate on God himself. Meditate on spiritual truth. Psalm 1 verse 2.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And again, he's meditating on the law of God. He's doing what? He's thinking about the Bible and he's pondering it and he's mulling. The word meditate means to roll it over in your mind and think about it again and again and again and again. And understand what it means, define the word, think about what it implicates and how it applies to your life and how that affects this situation at work that I'm dealing with and how that should change my behavior towards my mom and my dad and, you know, all of these good things of practical life, where we're tempted to just acknowledge our own way and do our own thing and please our own flesh.
What we need to do is meditate on spiritual truth and find out what God's word says and think about it. You know something else you need to meditate on?
We read it yesterday, I believe, in our devotion time, Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24. We need to meditate on our own spiritual condition. I know I've said it before, but I'm really done this time. I'm just going to say this and I'm done. If you don't ever intentionally ponder where you are spiritually, guess what? You will never, ever become spiritual. It won't happen. Because your natural inclination is not to be spiritually minded. The natural direction of your life is not going to just automatically pull you into the image of Jesus Christ, pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. Being renewed in the new man. Having the grace and the peace of God multiplied to you. Having all things that pertain to life and godliness there at your fingertips, knowing what God's word says, thinking upon it and acting upon it. That is not natural. That's not the normal direction of any one of our lives. The only way, you say, how does a man of God become so spiritually minded? I'll tell you how. It's by very disciplined hard work. It's by spending time in the Word of God, thinking upon spiritual truth and meditating on it and pondering it and then pondering how that relates to my own spiritual condition. Where am I at with God? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, we wonder why people come and they gain knowledge of God's word, but they never seem to figure out how to put it into their life. And the spiritual fruit is lacking. Sometimes it's because they're not saved, but a lot of times it's because we try to jump over this very important step. You will never produce spiritual fruit of any measure if you don't learn the discipline of meditating on the knowledge of the Word of God. I don't know if I've communicated it effectively and clearly enough to you tonight, but I trust that God has spoken to your heart. I trust that you'll take away from this message a desire to explore this area and say to God, ask the Lord to help you. If you're saved, ask the Lord to help you to learn what it means and how to do it. What it's going to look like for you. How to read the Word of God and ponder it and meditate on God and on His truth and on your own spiritual condition so that you can see the Spirit of God begin to change you into what He wants you to be. It only happens as we take the time to ponder His truth. Let's pray tonight. Father,